Welcome to the program God and Country, where current political, economic, social issues are discussed in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, and the goal of this program is to see in current events God's truth. Every event is a teachable moment. Like the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, who saw in the current locust plague a type of God's future judgment. The current event was an opportunity to teach what is to come. Or the events in the life of Jonah and the repentance of Nineveh. These things happened to teach God's people truths about compassion and outreach. Or the rise of the Babylonian or Assyrian Empire. The prophets referenced these events to teach God's people about the kingdom of man versus the kingdom of God. So in this program, we want you to be aware of what's happening in this world and what God's word has to say about it. On today's program, I would like to introduce my radio audience to the Family Research Council in Washington and their annual Watchmen on the Wall conference. I recently attended this conference, and in discussing this with others, I discovered that many Christians are unfamiliar with the Family Research Council. And since this is our Christian voice in Washington, a program needs to be dedicated to bring the Christian community up to speed on this Christian lobbying organization. Back in 1980, Dr. James Dobson with Focus on the Family was attending House hearings on family-related issues. And he and a number of other Christian leaders realized that the Christian community had no direct voice in Washington. There was no Christian organization to inform politicians on the rightness or wrongness of certain policy, to do the research, even to suggest policy. Other special interest groups, such as Planned Parenthood, the Teamsters, the ACLU, all had lobbying organizations, but not the church. Now, the church has been the conscience of the nation for the last 200 years. The church would affect the culture indirectly through people, even politicians, attending Sunday morning worship services. But the time had come where the church needed a more visible, organized platform. And I hope you can appreciate the need for the Family Research Council, the FRC. When the Lord called the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, the Lord specifically pointed out that Paul would be called to bear the name of Jesus before kings. And in Acts chapter 23, after being persecuted by the Jews, the Lord came to Paul and comforted him by saying, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." So there's a biblical precedent for the church to bring the truth of Christ to national leaders. So in 1983, after a time of prayer, the FRC was formed. And it has been a force for holding back the tide of evil in this country. Just having the FRC headquarters in Washington, right next to the Capitol, is an encouragement to Christian legislators and Christian workers in government. Just as in the Old Testament, Daniel was in the place of influence in the Babylonian government. And Daniel's role encouraged the Jews that God was still on the throne, controlling the affairs of human government. And like the FRC now, Daniel was given counsel to the king. Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquity by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." The role of God's prophet is to inform the king on the righteous standards of God. Today, legislators are bombarded by all sorts of liberal groups that push for the abandonment of Christian law in America for the sake of pluralism and moral freedom. Even liberal pastors from mainline denominations are telling senators and congressmen to legalize gay marriage and support abortion rights. Having the contrary position coming from the FRC is a real encouragement for legislators and government workers. They have a moral voice that they can point to. They're not alone. So the FRC holds conferences, networks people of faith, produces weekly radio and TV programs, prints literature, forms policy, lobbies legislators, and is the voice when media outlets want a conservative position on an issue. And additionally, there are branches of the FRC in almost all states. In New Jersey, we have a great organization called the New Jersey Family Policy Council, run by Len Dio. The New Jersey FPC has prevented a lot of bad bills from becoming law in New Jersey. And we should be so grateful to God that He has raised up these people to do this work. Because if you're like me, I can hardly finish the work that I need to get done. I don't have time to work with legislators. So let me encourage you to financially support these organizations. I saw a chart graphically comparing the budget of the FRC in Washington with the budget of Planned Parenthood. The budget of Planned Parenthood took up the whole slide, but the budget of the FRC was a tiny little dot on the side. The FRC has a staff of about 80 people with a budget of about $14 million. Planned Parenthood has a staff of 27,000 and a budget of $1 billion. And Planned Parenthood is just one of hundreds of secular liberal organizations lobbying Washington. It is definitely a David versus Goliath scenario, but it's worse than that. For Goliath was probably no more than twice David's height. Planned Parenthood has a budget that's 70 times larger than that of the FRC. But we have God. And with God, we make a majority. We must remember that God has seen fit to show His power through our weakness. And God's people have always been very few. Yet despite our smallness, God preserves and protects His church so that the gospel can go forth as a witness to all nations before the end of time. Now, Tony Perkins became the new president of the FRC back in 2003. And he has implemented a new outreach called Watchmen on the Wall. The goal is to activate pastors to teach their people about political issues. A surprising number of pastors are still silent in the pulpit about moral issues affecting our nation. And for that reason, many evangelicals are low-information voters. So the FRC has started a program called Watchmen on the Wall, where they inform and inspire pastors to address political moral issues from the pulpit. So far, 19,000 pastors have signed up, and by 2015, they hope to have 40,000 pastors in the network. The key scriptural text is Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, or rather, you who seek the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give Him no rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. You may never have noticed the scripture, but it's a very interesting text. The watchmen that God has appointed are His prophets. In ancient times, there would be watchmen on the wall to warn of intruders or invading armies, and they would blow the trumpet in times of trouble. These Old Testament watchmen served as an analogy for God's prophets who were called of God to warn the people of their sins and of coming judgment. Now, in New Testament times, the analogy used of God's prophets is not that of a watchman, but of an ambassador. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making an appeal through us." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, this New Testament analogy of God's people being ambassadors is a much fuller concept than the Old Testament idea of a watchman. Because a watchman just warns, an ambassador represents and speaks for his kingdom. But the watchman analogy still applies to the entire Christian community today. Not to just clergy, because in Christ, we are all a kingdom of priests and prophets for the Lord. Now, in Isaiah 62, The text tells God's watchmen, take no rest in your duty to be a watchman until God establishes peace. And this job of spreading the gospel and voicing to the world the principles of God's kingdom is a tiresome work. And sometimes we feel like saying, like Peter said, I'm going fishing. But we are called to speak out and never rest until Jesus returns. And I'm reminded of what the Lord also told Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah asked, how long do I have to keep on preaching to this people? And the Lord responded, Isaiah 6:11. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. So I guess that we will all be doing evangelism and teaching and preaching the word of God, and I'm going to continue to do God and Country programs until there is a mushroom cloud going up over Manhattan or the Battle of Armageddon has ended. Isaiah 62:7, give the watchman no rest until God establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now, at this watchman conference, there was about 300 to 400 pastors. And since you were not able to attend, I want to give you a report. This was my first time attending, and I went with my guard up and with a critical mind, because I know how one can attend a conference and get all caught up in the passions and the emotion of the moment, and then weeks afterwards think, hey, wait a minute, it all sounded good, but was it really biblical? I tend to be really skeptical of political action groups, because oftentimes they're populated with loony people with strange doctrines. But I have to say, the FRC Watchmen's Conference was one of the best conferences I ever attended. And here's why. One of the main complaints that you hear about Christians and their involvement in politics is that they're only interested in changing the society through legislation, and they're not interested in converting souls through the message of the gospel. But the leadership of the FRC and all the speakers at the conference had a handle on this. They understood that the main task of the church and all Christians is to win souls for the kingdom of God, not to build up the kingdom of man. The kingdom of man is a sinking ship, and it's a waste of time to polish doorknobs on the Titanic. Nevertheless, it is important for Christians to keep the boat afloat long enough to get people into the lifeboats. So Paul would write in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all that are in authority. Why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This tranquil and quiet life is not referring to a lazy life, but to freedom from oppression, so that we can serve God in raising our families, in worship, and in evangelism. And so with this emphasis on the gospel first, here are some of the statements that were made at the conference. The hope of the world is the church. God never called the Boy Scouts or the media or the government to be the hope of the world. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Also, if you are looking to Washington to solve our national moral problems, forget it. Problems are not fixed in Washington. The prophecy is that the nation is healed when the hearts of the fathers turn back to the children. Hope and change starts in the family. The problems that we face are spiritual, not political, and Washington is only a lagging indicator of the culture. The greatest threats to religion are cultural before they're legal, and it's not the job of the Supreme Court to define marriage as much as it is the church's job. So at this conference, the emphasis was on the priority of the gospel and the conversion of souls. But one of the main concerns of the FRC and at this conference is that there are still many pastors and Christians who believe Christians should be silent about political issues. I had thought that we were past that debate, but apparently many people have not yet understood this biblical calling. Pastor Jim Garlow from La Mesa, California, classified pastors into 8 categories. First, the liberal pastors. These pastors are part of liberal denominations that fund the Religious Coalition for Abortion Rights. These pastors are for homosexual clergy. And you will never find any of them attending an FRC conference. Second, there's the uninformed pastors. And I run into Christian leaders all the time who never keep up with politics. Football, hockey, yes, but never politics. And for some, what they don't know, they criticize, often to hide their ignorance. The third category is the fearful pastor. Those who would never mention any political issue lest they offend a Democrat or Republican in the congregation. They don't want to lose any members. One conference speaker suggested we need to give an award not to the pastors who have seen the most church growth, but to the pastors who have lost the most members by taking a stand for righteousness. Now, at the FRC conference, you will not find represented the pastors of the popular worldly megachurches. Many of them fall into the fearful pastor category, not wanting to lose members. The fourth category is the casuistry pastors, pastors who have sophisticated theological systems by which they refute the Christians' involvement in public discourse and in civil government. Their theology causes them to push back against the FRC. The fifth category is the cautious and the caring pastor. They're willing to act, but they wait on others. Sixth, the guarded ready pastor. They will act if things get bad enough. Seven, the trailblazing pastor. He will be the first to speak up, to start organizations, to take a stand. And finally, eighth, the lightning rod pastor. Pastors who are willing to get into the public square and be heard. Now, which are you? And how would God have you speak out for his name? What does the Bible teach about Christians and their involvement in politics? Now, in addition to the texts that I have already mentioned about Paul being called to stand before kings, Paul urging us to pray for all in authority, Daniel's counsel to King Nebuchadnezzar, we also have Elijah, who spoke against the administration of Ahab and Jezebel. We also have John the Baptist. He spoke out against Herod's illegitimate marriage. And for that, John was beheaded. There is Esther and Mordecai, who advanced the policy of religious freedom in Persia. Moses, who stood before Pharaoh and demanded the freedom of his people. And every king in the Old Testament had his prophet from God. And every Old Testament prophet addressed the sins of the nation and even the sins of foreign nations. Paul spoke to the Roman governor Felix, and the text says that he reasoned with him about righteousness and self-control. One of the main proofs for the Christian's involvement in the public sphere is the command to love your neighbor. How can we love our neighbor if we do not give them good counsel from God as to how to have a successful family, a successful business, a successful country? Being involved politically is simply fulfilling the command in Titus chapter 3 that our people must also learn to engage in good deeds and meet pressing needs. And giving out godly counsel and wisdom is meeting a pressing need. Should the only counsel received by government come from unbelievers? King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in Daniel chapter 4. And none of the wise men in the kingdom were able to make known to the king the meaning of the dream. Daniel comes along and relates to the king the meaning of the dream and what the king should do. But imagine if Daniel said, "I believe my God does not want his people to be involved in politics. You're going to have to get all of your answers from the astrologers." What I really believe is going on here is that what most Christians object to in Christian political involvement is not the involvement itself, but the type of involvement. Rather than approaching the state with the attitude of help and charity, some religious people attack the state. They're belligerent. They have an adversarial relationship with the state. Notice that Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar that you ought to break away from your sins in order that there be a prolonging of your prosperity. Daniel was genuinely interested in the success of the king and the kingdom. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, the prophet Jeremiah told the exiles in Babylon that they were to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. If we need to fix anything in Christian political activism, it's this: the tone or the attitude in our approach. Now, the FRC has a brochure called Why Christians Should Seek to Influence Government for Good. And in that brochure, there is this line: why do we think God put Romans 13, 1 through 7, and 1 Peter 2, 13 through 14, and other related passages, as in Psalms and Proverbs, in the Bible? Are they in the Bible simply as a matter of intellectual curiosity for Christians who will read them privately, but never use them to speak to government officials about how God understands their role and responsibilities? Does God intend this material to be concealed from people in government and kept secret by Christians who read it and silently moan about how far government has strayed from what God wants it to be? Certainly God has put such passages there, not only to inform Christians about how they should relate to civil government, but also in order that people with government responsibilities could know what God himself expects from them. Unquote. In fact, if you are interested in receiving a copy of this 50-page brochure from the FRC, email me your address at godandcountryradio.org and I will see that you get a copy. I'll give you more information at the end of the program. Now, because of time, I cannot give you a complete rundown of the entire conference, but I want to close with this observation. What do you think the attitude was at the conference? A, we are going to turn this nation back to righteousness, or B, we are eventually going to lose this nation, but as a testimony, we must speak out for righteousness and hence slow down the corruption. The spirit of the conference was B. We are eventually going to lose this nation, but we must speak out. Now, there is a small segment of Christian ministries that teach there will be some type of post-millennial scenario where the church will dominate the world before the return of Christ and national revival is on the horizon. But the vast majority of evangelical pastors understand the prophetic future laid out in the book of the Revelation. Because iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold, Matthew 24. In the last days, perilous times will come, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, the apostasy comes first, then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the Antichrist. Globalism, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. One speaker reminded the pastors that they should be prepared to spend their retirement in government housing. That is, in prison with three hots and a cot. Does that seem impossible? Remember in Germany in 1920? Nobody would have imagined that in 15 years, German Christians would be persecuted for their faith and put in jail. But in the 1930s, a few Christians began to speak out against the Third Reich. Now, the mainstream Lutheran Church went along with Hitler. But many pastors took a stand and pulled out of the Lutheran Church to form what they called the Confessing Church. One of their leaders, Martin Niemöller, stated publicly, "God is my Führer." And many pastors physically moved away from him. Hitler responded by saying, "It's either Niemöller or I." And Niemöller, along with 200,000 other Germans who spoke against the regime, were put in prison. If Germany can imprison 200,000 of their own citizens, it is no stretch of the imagination that a corrupt U.S. administration could imprison 19,000 troublesome pastors who have signed up to be watchmen on the wall. What I saw at this conference was a change in the message. Back in the early 1990s, I heard messages coming from the Christian Coalition and other Christian groups that was more akin to, we're going to win this and we're going to turn this nation around. But what I am hearing now in 2013 is that our time is short. And if you examine the biblical message of Old Testament prophets, you will see that at the beginning, the message was, return to the Lord and God will restore you as at the first. But soon the prophetic message to Israel began to change. And the latter prophets preached, judgment is coming, and you cannot avert it. We are also seeing the message in the church change today, and I believe that's of the Spirit of the Lord. Now, one of the speakers at the conference was a 3-star Army general who is now working for the FRC in his retirement. A lieutenant general shouting at you can certainly get your attention, and it reminded me that we are in a real battle for Christ. Not only is the Old Testament filled with battles between good and evil, the New Testament constantly refers to our service for Christ as being a battle. 1 Timothy 1:8, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life." 2 Timothy 2:3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, "Take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." We are in the evil day. We do need to take up the armor of God, and we need to resist. Also, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, "And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war." The Christian life and our service to Christ is analogous to physical warfare. Now, General Boykin, in his exhortations, related the story of the Alamo. Remember the Alamo. Defending the Alamo were American soldiers, but also many Mexicans who did not want to live under the tyranny of a Mexican dictator. The commander at the fort got word that there was an approaching Mexican army, and reinforcements for the fort were not going to come. He assembled the men in the fort and said, "Men, we are going to die here today." The commander then drew a line in the sand and asked the men who are willing to stay and fight to cross over that line and stand with him. Every man except one Frenchman stepped over the line. He left, and that's how we know the story today. But all of those men died there in their fight for liberty. Then the general gave the pastors this admonition: "Those are the warriors we need in God's kingdom." Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even when faced with death." Are you willing to take a stand for Christ in your home, in your neighborhood, in your schools, in your country? Don't just talk about Martin Niemöller or Dietrich Bonhoeffer or the courageous martyrs in church history. Be those men. You have been listening to God and Country Radio. Contact us with questions or comments at our website, godandcountryradio.org. There you can listen to this program again, download it, or other past programs. And let me again extend the offer of the FRC brochure, Why Christians Should Seek to Influence Government for Good. Through our website, godandcountryradio.org, send me an email stating that you'd like a copy of this brochure, and I will make sure that one gets sent out to you. Again, that is godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, God and country, and don't forget the word radio.org. And one more matter of business. I have been told that I ought to announce every once in a while that we are a listener-supported program. We are not underwritten by some big organization. So there I said it. Hope to hear from you. Thanks for listening, and I hope you keep on listening. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your people in this world that are taking a stand for righteousness. These are your precious treasure in the earth. You will honor, you will reward. As Jesus said, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Strengthen your people to be watchmen and ambassadors in these last days. And may a great harvest of souls be brought into the kingdom before the very end. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.